Thank you, Brother Travis. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles again. Morning, John chapter number 5. John chapter 5. We've read verses 22 through 29. I want to emphasize just a couple of the verses there, four to be exact. Look at verse 24, if you would. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the dead shall hear, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. After I had been here for a little while at Berrien County Baptist Church, back in the late 80s, and this conversation, I think, took place probably 90 or 91. I was having a conversation outside of the entrance by the gym there with a couple of men that said to me, Pastor, we need to get rid of this building and build a new building somewhere. And I did appreciate their desire to have something nicer as a representation of us as a church, for sure. However, in my mind at that time, and still verified by history, they were overlooking the potential of what we had. In my mind, at that point, they lacked forward thinking regarding the possibilities that existed with this building. In my mind's eye, I could see what we're now experiencing when you come here. I could see the present good use of the then nasty-looking gym. I could see the possibilities with renovations that could happen here. I knew how many churches crave a gymnasium and all the space that we have, we could see down the road. We just moved as we could afford through the years and by a matter of priority, what we could, when we could, as we could, and what needed it most through the years. It's been a long process, and we're not done, amen? We need to update the bathrooms. Thank you, sister. Preach on. Here, Gil, why don't you just use this today, all right? Amen. I've had two contractors come through. Jason Keller and I had a contractor through just a couple months ago, and none of which have brought us back solid estimates. So I've called two more this week to get them to come and give us a solid estimate as to updating our bathrooms. We did some things there, but we really need to go all out and fix them up more. It's time we painted the interior of our building back in 2003 when we did our major renovation, and it's time to get a facelift here with paint job. And I've had a color coordinator from Sherwin-Williams come in and talk with me and look at what we have and so on, and she made some recommendations and so on. That's down the road. We're always forward thinking, right? One of the key elements for success, I believe, is to be forward thinking in one's perspective. To be looking ahead from where we are as to what can be done and what should be done. Today, this morning, I want to preach from this passage of Scripture, forward thinking. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we can be here. We're thankful that, Lord, you see the future from eternity past. And, Father, I pray that we might catch an important glimpse of that this morning, that you might challenge our hearts And Lord, that as a result of being challenged from you, that we would do more with eternity's values in view. I pray the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a wonderful, solid promise to people that have sinned against the holy God, deserving of an eternity away from God. What a wonderful promise here to have from the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we hear his word and put our trust in him, that we pass from death unto life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you're with me, say amen. All right. If you're not with me, say amen anyway and get with me. Whenever there's a verily, verily in front of a verse when Jesus is speaking, when I speak, I'll ask for an amen. When Jesus spoke, he said amen, amen before he said it. Verily, verily. What I'm going to say is important, is what he's saying. Amen, amen. It's true. Truly, truly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, person can know that they have everlasting life and can know they'll never come into condemnation in the future, and know that we are, have been, and in a state as a result, passed from death unto life. What a wonderful concept. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thought. We've passed from it. You're sitting here this morning, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have that wonderful, steadfast assurance that you've changed location from being lost to the state of being saved, and it's eternally permanent. What a wonderful promise. And then in verse number 25, Jesus said, again, verily, verily, truly, truly, the Greek word, amen, amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. I read in my own devotional this week where Jesus said to Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, and he stinketh, his sister said. Jesus, they opened up the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and wrapped up in his mummy garb, basically, Lazarus came out. Somebody wondered why he cried Lazarus. If he hadn't, every grave, every dead person would have come out. But illustrated in that story where Jesus, just by his voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth. Dead, he heard his voice. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I've always tried as a pastor to keep looking forward with dreams, desires, and plans. When I reach the point in my life that I don't have dreams, desires, and plans for the ministry here, I'll ask God to help me give notification that it's time for me to step down. Amen? But I've always had an eye on the future. Everything that's happened here, I can say with all honesty, were things that I saw 30 years ago that in my mind's eye that God could do. And oftentimes I've said to people in relation to where our church is, I've often said, we're right at the brink of doing something. I always feel that way. There's something in front of us, something that God wants to do. We're going forward, amen? Without looking ahead and having plans in mind, things can stagnate in our own lives and in the ministry very quickly. It's good to be forward thinking, yet always in balance with foundational principles. Forward thinking should never be coupled with forsaking basic principles of the past. When I hear people speak of new and different ideas, I try to analyze and see if it's forward thinking based upon foundational principles or just a desire to keep up with the times with no appreciation of foundational concepts. Amen. New ideas classified as forward thinking without being founded upon and in harmony with foundational principles are merely vehicles of change. Proverbs 24:21 warns us, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. In our nation, we continually face the pressure for new ideas that are portrayed as forward thinking, but those ideas are often in complete contrast with our founding principles, yet often considered forward thinking. Forward thinking needs a foundational reference point, or it will just be revolving change with more to come. To be forward in thinking allows us to be prepared for things that do naturally come our way. And it enables us to meet the challenges that come. There are great challenges in front of all of us, but I want to consider the greatest of them. Today I want to consider the ultimate in forward thinking found in our passage this morning. In our passage today, both the foundational principles and forward thinking are brought together. And this type of future consideration will impact everything we do in the meantime. We read Jesus talking about the present based upon the past of who he was and whom the Father sent. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Thinking about now, based on the principles, the truth of the eternal past. Foundational principles and forward thinking brought together, and he said, but there's a day coming. A day coming. This type of future consideration impacts everything that we do when we really take time to consider. The Lord once asked concerning about a man building a building and not thinking about the cost and his ability to pay. The man needed forward thinking. He also talked about a man putting his hand to the plow and then looking back, saying he would not be fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going forward, keep your eyes ahead. Each person needs to be thinking about the future. In this particular scripture, the Lord is dealing with people who should have been forward thinking, because they had the foundation of truth upon which they said they built their lives. But these didn't. Jesus wanted people to be making preparations in that day and wants us today to be making preparations today in view of the future. Many people just live for today. It's popular. It's sung about. Live for today. But if you live for today without forward thinking, as Jesus brought out here, your life will be lived in total vanity and will be answered for. Each person needs to be forward thinking. Jesus wanted people to make preparations today in view of the future. The Lord wanted people to live with a thought in mind concerning eternity. We often get so wrapped up with today that we forget about eternity. And they had at their resources, at their fingertips, in their study, the entire foundation for all thought and action, but they misapplied it. Jesus wanted people to look beyond plans of success for today. He wanted people to look beyond end-of-life plans. He wanted people to look beyond the realm of the dead, because the end is not death. Jesus demanded forward thinking here in this passage unto the resurrection from the dead. There are two resurrections the Lord Jesus pointed forward to for us to consider in our minds. Two resurrections. First of all, if you'll notice in verse number 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. The first of the two resurrections Jesus wanted them to look forward to was the resurrection of life. A resurrection of life. We'll talk about that in a minute. Isn't that awesome? A resurrection from the dead to life. That's worth forward thinking, isn't it? It's worth great contemplation. It's worth thinking about when you and I have loved ones that have gone on before. But greater than that, it's worth thinking about in consideration of what we do today. Resurrection of life. And then if you notice in verse number 29 again, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation. We don't want to talk about that much today because it's not positive thinking. But Jesus was extremely positive as he spoke to these people, positive from the perspective of divine authority. This is going to happen. Twice he said something to that effect. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, he said. And he said it twice. The hour is coming. It's going to happen. The resurrection of damnation, where those dead will be resurrected to be damned. No second chance taught in Scripture, but resurrected to be damned. Two resurrections the Lord mentions there. Let's consider the resurrection of life this morning for a few minutes. The resurrection of life. Let's be forward in our thinking. Let's move beyond the dreams and plans of today and the dreams of plans for just what we're going to accomplish. And let's think about what Jesus pointed people to be forward in their thinking about, and that is eternity. The resurrection of life. Notice it's of the just. The resurrection of the just. Let me just give you a verse. In Luke 14, 14, the Bible says, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of life is for just people. Not just meaning exclusively people, although it does include only people. The resurrection in the future that Jesus said to look forward to is a resurrection for just, or let me put it this way, justified people. The resurrection of life, it's of the just or justified people. The justified, those who have been justified by the grace of God, those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you this morning of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus was, of course, that the rich man fared sumptuously every day. And when he died, he was immediately in hell. And he was told, there's no way for us to enter in there, and there's no way for you to come out. There's absolutely no opportunity for someone after this life is over to become all of a sudden forward thinking about eternity. We have to be forward thinking about eternity today while we are living. And this resurrection of life is a resurrection that pertains to people who have been made just in the eyes of God. They've been made just, justified. Justified is a wonderful word. Has to do with kind of a legal declaration that when we as sinners, anybody here that doesn't fit that category? When we as sinners come to realize based on the truth of the Word of God that we're condemned, headed to hell, and we come to know from the Word of God that God loved us, sent His Son into this world to die for us, paying our sin debt on Calvary, dying, raising from the grave victoriously. When we realize that He did that for us, and we turn from sin in our heart and put our faith in Jesus, admitting that we've sinned and turning our heart to Him, trusting Him as Savior, that very instant, when a person says, Lord, I'm a sinner, my sin would send me to hell, but I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me, please come into my heart and be my Savior. That very instant, when that person calls on Jesus Christ and believes on them as their Savior, receiving them into their heart by faith, saying, Lord, save me, that very instant, a divine declaration is made with a holy stamp of eternal approval. Justified. And what justified entails, it entails the washing away of sin and the imputation of righteousness. Justified, where God puts on that person, the little child, the little ones that got saved in Vacation Bible School, the ones that received Christ during the teen rally, when the moment, with their simple understanding, they put their trust in Jesus Christ, God in heaven said, justified, and there was rejoicing in the presence of God. That from that moment, the person is saved, rescued, justified, cleansed of sin, and stamped with God's righteousness. These are the people. Just, justified, saved people. That will hear the voice for the resurrection of life. Lazarus, saved ones, come forth! Of the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the voice of the trumpet calling. And when that happens, the resurrection of life, people that have gone on before, my parents and Gail's parents and your parents that may have been gone and loved ones that have gone before us will hear that trumpet sound and will meet them in the air, not because they were so good, not because they were our relatives, not because we were so good, but because we've been justified another word that's used that Jesus mentioned here, that people might get confused about. The justified, the saved, that's who gets called. And he said, that done good. If you'd look at that in the passage with me, ready? In verse number 29, shall come forth they that have, what? Done good. I love that. They that have done good. What's he mean? He does not mean they that did good enough on their own and their good outweighed their bad. It means they did good by recognizing their sinful state and calling on Christ to be their Savior. They did the right thing. They did what God demanded for salvation by repenting of sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, we won't take time, but in chapter 6, they came to Jesus and they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They wanted to do good. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The done good, the done gooders, are the ones that said, I've done no good. There's no good that could get me there. You've done it all, Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. And they're stamped justified. They're saved. They done good. Amen. They get to partake in the resurrection of life. Let's think about the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation would be the most unpopular Bible doctrine to me. I probably should meditate upon it more. It's not something I like to consider. But as Jesus spoke with these men that were rejecting him, he said, you need to be forward in your thinking. There is coming a resurrection of the dead, some to life, but some to damnation. Who is that resurrection for? Well, first, it's of the unjust. Resurrection of the unjust. Those who have not been justified. Those not justified. The line, and the only line, that differentiates between, and I'm going to choose, lost and saved. Amen. You like being on the safe side, right? The only line that differentiates between lost and saved is what a person has done with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not how much good you've done. Have you received the good one? The just partake in the resurrection of life. The unjust. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. The close of Revelation, it says. Not justified. When they could have come to Christ and they could have accepted what Jesus did, but they didn't, they're unjust. When you and I have done things like they have done, but we've been justified. And they have done maybe things not as bad as we have done, but they have not been justified. The unjust will be there. At the resurrection of damnation, if you notice in that passage of Scripture. Then also notice, we would call them the unsaved. The unsaved. Here's a term that can be confusing. When we think of undoing, we think of doing taken away from what we've done. So we use the word unsaved. It does not imply saved and then lost. Unsaved to us means never saved. And by the way, when God saves, it's always eternal life that he offers. He saves, he keeps. But the resurrection of damnation, it's of the unjust, it's of the unsaved. Think about the days of Noah. And as Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife got onto the ark, and if you go down to the ark in Kentucky, you'll find out what their names were. Noah's wife and all that, that's kind of interesting. They have conjecture there. It's neat thoughts. But they all entered the ark, which was God's provision when he was going to bring judgment. They entered the ark. God shut the door. And everybody outside of that ark was unsaved. The resurrection of damnation concerns everybody that's outside of the ark, Jesus Christ. I don't care their background, their color, their national origin, their wealth, their intellectualism, their contribution to society. If they're outside of Jesus Christ, they're part of the unsaved, the resurrection of damnation. There's another phrase that Jesus used, if you look again in verse 29, shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let me ask you a question here this morning, and it's kind of repetitious in a way, but how many of you here have done evil before? Would you please raise your hand? Come on, raise them up high. All right, we're going to have an altar call in just a minute, and I'll be here with a notepad. No. We've all done evil. Is he talking about people that have just done bad? No. We sinners need a Savior. They that have done evil, they did evil by rejecting the offer that God had. Illustrated, if you'd like to turn there just for a moment, Genesis chapter 4. I have several scriptures that I'm going to ask you to look at me with in a moment. Genesis chapter 4, and I'm not going to read the whole story here. I'd be glad to explain some things later about it. But Genesis chapter number 4, let me just give you the... You know what? Let me turn back to it. I have it on my notes, but I'm going to turn back and read it as well. And I'm going to back up just a little bit. Genesis chapter number 4. And verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Let me just stop here. It wasn't because Cain didn't bring the best of his fruit and vegetables. It was because Cain did not bring the offering that God demanded for man to be able to approach his presence. The offering is the blood. And so Cain brought what he had done, demonstrating the works of man, the religion of man, the ideas of man. He brought what he had done to the Lord, and God said, unacceptable. And by the way, the judge gets to determine what is acceptable. Unacceptable. Well, Cain didn't know. Oh, yes, he did. Adam and Eve had taught Cain and Abel what the appropriate sacrifice was, no doubt had told them about their sin in the garden and how that God offered a sacrificial lamb to cover their sins and clothe them with the skins of that animal. And the Bible later says that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. Because he conjured it in his mind? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel had heard what God would expect from an offering, and Abel, by faith, accepted what God said and offered that which was acceptable. And God accepted him. Not because Abel was so good, but because he offered what God said he would accept. Cain, on the other hand, was like so many people, hard-hearted, rebellious, self-serving, humanistic in his thought. I'm me, and God will accept me for who I am, or he won't have me. And he brought his offering to the Lord, and when he brought it, God said, no, Cain, I do not accept you in my presence. I do not accept you because you did not bring the offering that I said that I provided for sacrifice. Here we are at this verse. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Modern vernacular, ticked off. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? Why is the countenance fallen? Next phrase, if thou doest what? Well. Shalt thou not be. The doest well is if you will do what I said I would accept for an offering, I'll accept you. They that have done evil that will be resurrected for the resurrection of damnation are they that have not done well in accepting what God offered as a sacrifice for their sins. God is not going to look at you and say, you know what, you had good intentions. You've been a nice person. You treated people pretty good. And you know what, your good kind of outweighs the bad. I think I'll let you in. God is not going to do that. You remember the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, you know what, you've done pretty good. You've obeyed all the commands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all your goods, give them to the poor, and then follow me. Everybody comes short. He couldn't do it. Everybody comes short. And there's not one person that God's going to look at and say, you know what? You're an exception. I'm going to let you in. You're pretty good. They that have done evil, they have not accepted the offering that God provided. God gave the similar forward thinking to Daniel. When Daniel says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees and people that were denouncing him, you need to be forward thinking. There's coming a day after death that you're going to rise, some to life, some to eternal damnation. The underlying questions that have to be considered with this ultimate of forward thought are as follows. When it comes to forward thinking, you have to ask yourself, what will I do with Jesus? That's what makes the difference for all eternity. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, the question, how will I live for Jesus now? Is a question that you must ask. Well, I'm saved. How will I live for Jesus? In our Bible school, we talked to the kids one night about Jonah and mentioned that we are saved to what? Obey. And then there's the question that everybody must be forward thinking on, what will he say of me? What will he say of me? What will he say of me has to do with the answers to questions 1 and 2. What will he say with me? Well, what'd you do with Jesus? And as a person that's received Jesus, how did you live for Jesus? As far as those raised to damnation, what did you do with Jesus? Your name is not found written in the book of life. If one has received Jesus as his Savior, repenting of sin and trusting him as their sacrifice, they'll have part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. Take your Bibles and look at Revelation 20 with me quickly. I've got some passages I want you to see in the few moments we have. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, please. They'll be with Jesus. The resurrection of life, of the just, of the saved, of the ones done good. Revelation 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is the beginning of the millennium, the end of the tribulation. And cast him, verse 3, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, speaking of the prior people, is the first resurrection. And read with me verse 6 out loud. Ready? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. I'm forward thinking on this one. Those that have received Christ as Savior will be raptured up before the tribulation. Those that die during the tribulation, caught up together, and will at the end of the tribulation will be with the Lord alive, enjoying his fellowship, serving under his authority for 1,000 years, part of the first resurrection. Amen. And it's for those who are justified. Of all the ages that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, I believe Old Testament and New Testament saints alike, serving with the Lord for 1,000 years. That's the part of the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. And we'll stand before the Lord before that 1,000 years at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you turn there? We're going to look at this really quickly. Just read through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, please. We were are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or acceptable of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then look at 1 Corinthians, back one book, chapter 3, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now every man build, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's answering the question, how have you lived for Jesus, having received him? Listen to me. Christians have forgotten to be forward thinking concerning the judgment seat of Christ. We can give each other all kinds of excuses as to why we don't do what we ought. But every one of us who are justified, before we enter into the millennial to rule and reign with Christ, will be scrutinized by the Lord Jesus Christ as to how we have lived for him after we're saved. If all of our forward thinking is about present day life and enjoyment and preparation for retirement, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we will suffer loss. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, you need to be forward thinking about this. There is a resurrection of life. When I die, where's Cliff? Cliff will tell me, Pastor, you look good. We kid about that. And I'll lay there. Who knows how long? Till one day, the trumpet sounds and out of the grave we come. And each one of us, saved people, will stand before Jesus and he'll say, Jim, I called you to do this. Let's take an account of your stewardship. Christian, you better look beyond life to eternity. Only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Period. If you live for yourself as a Christian, you'll lose out on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and the day is coming. Not whether you're saved or lost, because you're justified. But how have you, as a saved person, lived for Jesus Christ? Life is a game to many when they're not forward thinking concerning eternity. He'll be answering by his measure stick. And if one has said no to Jesus, the resurrection of damnation follows that 1,000-year period of time. Jesus will say in Matthew 7:23, then I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Jesus will say, then he said to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 13:27, he shall say unto you, I know not whence you are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, please, and verse 11. See, Pastor Whitman, this is a little uncomfortable. Yes, it is. Because we're not forward thinking enough. Revelation 20 and verse 11, please. And I saw, this is now after the tribulation period. And I saw a great white throne, or after the millennium reign, excuse me, tribulation and millennium. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, those who had part in the first resurrection, second death has no power on. These are unsaved people. Brought alive to stand before a holy God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The scene quickly is, you rejected my son Jesus Christ. Your name is not found written in the book of life. You're unjust. You'll be unjust still. You did not receive his atoning sacrifice for your sin. Now let's look at all the violations according to the books where you trespassed against me and then cast. Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. What a horrendous scene will happen at the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the damned. The judgment, the deciding factor, will be making the distinct decision about each one, falls back upon the founding principles, the Word of God. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books. Jesus said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth me. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Wow. The founding principles brought together with forward thinking. People can do everything they want in the meantime, but all come back to what God said and what God has determined to judge based on what we've done with Jesus, based on what we've done for Jesus after we've received him, and then based the resurrection of damnation based on the rejection of Jesus Christ. The founding principles quickly. What one does with Jesus, the Word determines what God does with you. And what one does for Jesus as a saved person, the forward thinking. Here's the forward thinking. Here are these men that came to Jesus, the very Creator, and scoffed at what he said, and saw themselves accountable to each other and not to the Son of God. The forward thinking is for us to admit accountability tomorrow. When we admit accountability tomorrow, it'll do this. It'll cause us to adjust activity today. The songwriter asked, how many are the lost that I've lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? since he has done so much for me. Adjust our activity with loss concerning lost souls around us. Adjust our activity concerning our Christian service. You're not doing God a favor. You're going to stand before him. And wouldn't you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Adjust our activity concerning godly living. Your life is not yours to live as you please. Forward thinking, we will give an account to him for how we're living, even as saved people. I close with the first verse that I mentioned in our message this morning. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Adjust your activity today. If you're not saved, don't be a part of that second group. If you're not saved, Jesus says, "Come. Come unto me." He stretched his arms out on Calvary in harmony with Isaiah, where Isaiah said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I'm God." If you're not saved, God says you can be Cain. He has an offering for you. Do well. Do good. Do the good thing. Turn from sin and trust Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you better be forward thinking. You better understand that if you're not saved, God's not playing. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, you need to make sure, and it's easy. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." I don't know about you. I want to take the Lord's admonition. Amen? And think beyond today. Yeah, I want the bathrooms renovated. Amen? Yeah, I want to gauge myself to do all that I can now. See, I want to see great things happen. In view of looking beyond to the ultimate forward thinking, I will personally stand in front of Jesus Christ and give an account. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. Lord, you really cause us to do some serious thinking. Many of these people went on in unbelief, and perhaps some later after your resurrection turned to you and received you as Savior. I don't know. I'm sure some did. But you said if they believed not that you were He, the Son of God, they'd die in their sins. And you know what's going to take place with your forethought and knowledge, omniscience. This morning, Heavenly Father, in view of that, I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, that they'd realize you want to forgive them of all their sin and stamp your righteousness on them, save them, justify them for all eternity. I pray if there's one like that, today they determine to walk and come forward and say, "Jesus, please come into my heart and save me." And then, Father, I pray that you would grab a hold of every saved person's heart. Cause us to be forward thinking concerning when we stand before you and make the right adjustments in our lives today. Help us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Songwriter said, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, I'll do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's value in view. How many Christians would say, Pastor, by the grace of God, Jesus' stark warning here is causing me to be a little more contemplative of how I'm living as a saved person and what I need to do with my life as a saved person. Pray for me. Would you just quietly slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Do something. Whatever it is specifically that rattled your heart, do something with it. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I am not saved. If I died right now, I'd take part in the resurrection of damnation. I want to turn from sin and receive Christ as my Savior. I want to be saved and have eternal life. Pray for me. Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody like that today? Anybody at all? In just a minute, we'll stand together as we do. I'd encourage you when we stand and sing that if there's anything in your life that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about, forget about everyone else here. Slip down to the front pew or the front steps here and just talk to the Lord about it quickly and return to your seat. And let today be a pivotal point because you've done some forward thinking. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, pray that you'd bless your word in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Travis.
389 is your all on the altar.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you can Thank you.
us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would again take the truth that you delivered. And Lord, as we've spoken on it to our ability, I pray the Holy Spirit would take that truth and drive it into our hearts and lives, that it would impact what we do, what we are, until the time we see you face to face. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, sir.